countries, both of which are back in Ukraine, and that is Christopher Rue as well as Brother Richard Marr. They do work together on occasions, along with some other missionaries that are in Ukraine that we do not currently support. So what a blessing it is that in spite of the war and the fighting and everything that's going on in Ukraine, these men would take their families back there and continue to serve the Lord. And I praise the Lord for folks with that kind of zeal and that kind of faithfulness and that kind of desire. And blessed to be in a church that sees the need and the desire to support and to help missions in whatever way that we can. And I'm thankful for both ends of that. Able to support those and those who are willing to go, that's a blessing. Amen. All right, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. I'll read through the end of the chapter. I will remind you that chapter 2 is about the preeminence of Christ and the fact that Christ must be kept preeminent in our Christian walk. And as we'll look at this afternoon with the help of the Lord, if we make it that far, I pray that we do, we'll see that Christ must be kept preeminent over rituals, traditions, ordinances, and other powers. That's what's included in verses 11 through 23. The first five chapters, well, I should say the first five verses of chapter 2 were about being present in spirit. And verses 6 through 12, the theme of those verses were about being rooted in Christ. Here in this last section, the topic of verses 13 through 23 are dead to the world, yet alive in Christ. What a blessing. Let's read these verses together. We'll pray together, and we'll continue as far as we can this afternoon in the verses. The Bible says in verse number 13, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a shew of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandment and doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a shew of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Bible, the opportunity to be in church this afternoon. Thankful that we can pray together and sing together. And thankful for the newsletter from the missionary, the update, and all of our other missionaries and other updates we've read about this week and their needs. We pray for all of our missionaries, Lord, that you would help them. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us now as we look into these verses. Pray you'd give us clarity of thought, understanding, help us to relay and say the things that are pleasing to you, that are pleasing to your word, acceptable in your sight, we pray. Help us to refrain from saying things, Lord, that would be contrary to your way or your will or your word. And we'll certainly thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, verse number 13, it says, "And you, being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." I think this is an interesting thing. This is several times now on a Wednesday afternoon that just going through the Bible, we've come across passages of Scripture that had to do with salvation. And so just want to remind you that everybody that comes to church on a Wednesday night for a midweek service is not saved. And the Lord knows exactly what He's doing, amen. And so it is no secret that we have come to these passages of Scripture, and the Bible says, "You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh." And so before salvation, everyone is dead in their sins. And if you're not yet born again, if you've not yet been saved, you are still dead in your trespasses and sins. And because of this, you cannot go to heaven when you die. You do not have the promise of eternal life. You will lift your eyes in hell 1 millisecond after you take your last breath. You must be born again. You must have your sins forgiven and washed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no exceptions to that at all whatsoever. Now in this verse, the Bible says, being dead in your sins. The Bible does not say that we all sin the same way. It does not say that we're all guilty of the same sins as far as sins, plural, are concerned. The Bible doesn't say that we've all committed the same sins, although we have a tendency to be involved in the same sins. However, the Bible is very clear about the fact that we're all sinners. Like the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse number 20, it says, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." And so we understand clearly from the Bible, regardless of what man may say or the world may say or religion might have to add to that, if you're all men are sinners, amen, and we are in great need of salvation and of a Savior. Now, it doesn't matter. You may be 90 years old, or you might be 90 days old, but according to the Bible, there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You may have relatives, you may have friends that talk about what a good person you are and all of these things. And you ought to be a good person. You ought to live a good moral life. But the Bible says in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You or someone that you know might say or think that you're okay and that you're a good enough person or a righteous enough person to slip by unnoticed, but that's not what the Bible says, amen. The Bible is very clear about the fact, and it says in Romans 3:12, they're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 6, he said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all." And so all have sinned. All sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. And until you turn to God, placing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're still going your own way. And that way leads to death and destruction. Listen, in the eyes of God, everyone is dead in their trespass and sin. And a dead man cannot save himself. A dead man cannot resurrect himself. A dead man cannot give himself life. A sinner cannot make himself a non-sinner. A transgressor cannot make himself a non-transgressor. We need the Lord. We have to be quickened. We must be born again. Amen. Warren Wiersbe said it this way. He said, "The unbeliever is not sick. He is dead. He doesn't need resuscitation. He needs resurrection." That's too many R's for this thick tongue. He does not need resuscitation. He needs a resurrection. Now, Colossians chapter 2, look at the text again. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. "And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him." Now, find Ephesians chapter 2, if you will. Quickened means made alive. I believe it means even has a much deeper meaning than that even. We'll look at it in just a moment. Ephesians chapter 2, look what the Bible says about quickened. We'll think about this word quickened for just a moment. Our text said, "Hath quickened us together." Ephesians 2, 1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." You were dead. He's quickened you. He's made you alive. Verse 2 says, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God." Praise the Lord for that. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, there's that word again, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Now, I mentioned the word quickened in its definition that is given means to be made alive. I believe from the context of Scripture, God hasn't just made us alive. I believe quickened means to be made alive, to never die again. I say that because of some other passages in the Bible where the Bible says in Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." Not partial life, not part-time life, but eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John chapter 3, verse 16, the end of that famous verse says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So praise God that if you are born again, if you are saved, you have been quickened, you have been made alive, and your sins and your transgressions have been forgiven. So by mercy, God spared us. In time, He loved us so that if we trust His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by grace, He saves us. Amen. Now listen, He doesn't give us life until we mess up. Or He doesn't give us life as long as we can hang on to it. And He doesn't give us life as long as we deserve it. He gives us everlasting life, and that is possible through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great blessing. Amen. Now, what did we have prior? We come back to our text here, and we're still thinking about Ephesians as well, but we're back in Colossians chapter 2. What did we have, or what did we have prior to salvation? Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we were dead. There was everlasting death. But what God has given us through the new birth is everlasting life. Praise the Lord for that. Here's how that is possible. Verse 14. I'll read verse 13 again, just because they go together so well. "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Don't you like that word, all? He didn't forgive us of some of them. He forgave us of all of them. "Blotting out." Then we have the phrase, "blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross." Now, we're not going to do a contextual study of the Old Testament tonight, or the law, but the Bible teaches us, if you study from the book of Exodus to the book of Deuteronomy, you'll notice that the Old Testament law had three distinct parts. There's what's known as the moral law, the civil law, and the ceremonial law. Now, as far as the moral law is concerned, these are laws that are valid for all time. These laws have to do with showing how that we should respect and treat God and each other. Then there are civil laws. These are governmental laws. These are laws relating to how the Jews were to relate to one another in the sense of government. And then there are ceremonial laws. These laws were concerning religion or religious ceremonies. And obviously speaking primarily of ceremonies that were commanded by God that related to personal righteousness before the sacrifice of Christ was made. So concerning moral law, these are very important situations and things you need to know. Moral laws never change. Civil laws change according to the government that one lives under. I'll give an example. TJ and Hannah, they are right now living under the civil law of the United States of America. They're eventually going to move to Italy. I don't know how different the laws are there, but I am certain that they are different, and so they will be required to live under a different civil law. And then there are ceremonial laws, and these ceremonial laws is what the Bible is speaking of in Colossians chapter 2, and these laws were done away with in Christ, amen. They were nailed to the cross. Praise the Lord for that. Now, this passage, Colossians chapter 2, as I mentioned, is speaking primarily or specifically of these ceremonial ordinances. We see that in verse 16. Now, we'll look at verse 16 a little more in depth in a moment, but look what it says. "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath." Now, the reason for that is verse number 17. These things were a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So this handwriting of ordinances that we're looking at here in verse number 14, these ceremonial laws was against us, and it was not possible that any man could keep or fulfill that law. But I'm glad that Jesus could, amen. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came, and He was born without sin. He lived without sin. He died bearing our sin. And He took our sin. He took our shame. And He nailed them to the cross. What a blessing that is. I praise the Lord that what I could not do, Christ did for me. And He done that for you as well. It's available to whosoever will. We're not Calvinistic. We don't believe that He only died for a select few, or that only, you know, a few are predestinated to be saved and a few are predestinated to be lost. That is a doctrine of devils. Our God is a just God. He's a righteous God. He's a holy God. And He died for the sins of the whole world. The only reason man will not be forgiven, the only reason that a man will not be quickened and made alive, is because he refuses the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the only means of salvation. Now, according to the Bible, hold your place here and come to James chapter 2 for just a moment. James chapter 2. You say, well, I don't know. I think I could probably keep the law. Well, if you break just one, you're guilty of all of them. That kind of puts you in a fix, doesn't it? You know what that means? That means there are some laws I've never broken that I'm guilty of because I had broke the other law. Amen. Now, look what the Bible says in James chapter 2, verse number 10. That's why it's so important that you don't be so quick to judge. Just because you haven't done what they have done doesn't mean you aren't guilty of something else that puts both of you in the same boat. And neither one of you have a paddle. You better get Jesus, amen. Now, James chapter 2, verse 10 says this, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one part," look at this, "he is guilty of all." Now, I praise the Lord that the entire ceremonial law was done away with when Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was the fulfillment of the Old Testament ceremonies that were merely prophecies of Him. And they were the shadow of the real thing, and Jesus Christ is the real thing. I already showed you that in verse 17. We'll get to that in just a moment. Hold your place in Colossians and come to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Now, just recently, we did a sermon on the rending of the veil in the temple. And so when that veil was rent in twain, as recorded in Mark chapter 15, we'll read it here in just a moment. It signaled the end of the Old Testament ceremonial law. Look what the Bible says in Mark chapter 15 and verse 38. The Bible says, "And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." And so Jesus Christ, He fulfilled the law for us because He knew that it was not possible that we could fulfill the law. We could not accomplish that in ourselves. And so when He fulfilled the law, the veil of the temple was rent. We now have access to God through our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to go to man. We don't have to offer sacrifices. He is our sacrifice. He is our rest. He is our righteousness. Amen. And so what a blessing it is we can go directly to God. Now, notice very carefully the ceremonial items mentioned. I mentioned it just a moment ago, meats and drinks and Sabbath days and holy days, and we'll talk about that in a moment. I want to talk about the Sabbath day Adventists for just a moment. Now, ironically enough, we recently done a sermon on Sabbath day Adventists as well. And these Seventh-day Adventists, they condemn all Christians for not keeping the Sabbath day. And in doing so, they're in absolute, total error concerning the Bible, because the Sabbath day was not only a Jewish sign, which we'll read about. In fact, come to Exodus chapter 31. Not only was it a sign for the Jews, but it was also a ceremonial ordinance that was taken out of the way and nailed to the cross of Christ. Amen. Look at Exodus chapter 31. I'm glad the Bible is very clear on who it's talking to. Look what the Bible says in Exodus chapter 31, verse 15. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. That's severe punishment. Look at verse 16. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath. So I've got a quick question for you. Who shall keep the Sabbath? Right. The children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual. And that word perpetual means continuing or enduring forever. Verse 17, for a perpetual covenant. Verse 17, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now, what the problem is that there are many religious organizations and outfits today who are trying to combine Israel and the church. And if you don't separate the church from Israel, you're going to find yourself in many false beliefs and in many doctrinal errors. And it is amazing how many times those things get intertwined, sometimes even among good churches, and especially among religions of this world. Now, the Sabbath day is the only one of the Ten Commandments that are found in Exodus chapter 20 that is a ceremonial law. In fact, the other nine of those Ten Commandments are moral laws, meaning that they relate to God or our fellow man. In fact, the first three relate to God. The first is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The second is, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And the third one is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Those are commandments that are still in effect today. They are moral laws that we are not to break towards God. We're not to worship other gods. We're not to make graven images. And we're not to take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And then the fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. That commandment is the only one of these Ten Commandments that is not related or repeated, I should say, or mentioned in the New Testament. Now, number five is honor thy father and mother. That's still in full force. Thou shalt not kill. That's still in effect. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Still in effect. Thou shalt not steal. Still going strong. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet. Those commandments are moral laws, and they are still active and in effect today. In fact, all nine of those are mentioned or often repeated in the New Testament, being applicable to you and I. Now, again, this moral law that is written in man's conscience, and therefore you can find heathens who don't know anything about the Bible, anything about God, they will know some of these moral laws. They'll understand that you're not to steal. They know that. They know it's wrong to kill. They know it's wrong to commit adultery. They probably never even heard about the Sabbath day. It's not important, amen. It's not written on their heart. So a quick recap before we move on. When Jesus died on the cross, he put an end to these Jewish ceremonial laws. We're no longer under those laws as the Old Testament were us. However, this did not do away with the Old Testament moral laws. They are still in effect. I want to show you an example of this. Come to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. The doing away with this ceremonial law is what Simon Peter did not immediately know or understand in Acts chapter 10 when he's on that rooftop praying. And so the Lord gave him a little physical preview that had a much deeper spiritual meaning. And Peter ended up going to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Praise the Lord for that great bit of truth. But look at this. Here's a great example of this in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, verse number 9, the Bible says, on the morrow, as they went on their journey, these are men that are coming from Cornelius' house to get Peter, as they drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open. Now, I guess the Lord it just does things right. You know what? Peter, the Bible made mention here, he didn't say he was hungry. He said he became very hungry. And he would have eaten, but he fell in a trance. And this is what he saw when he fell in a trance. Verse number 11, he saw heaven open. And a certain vessel descended to him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now remember, he's very hungry. And he sees this trance, and he sees all these animals, and the voice says, "Rise, kill and eat." But Peter said, because he's a Jew, not supposed to eat these things, that ceremonial law, several things you can't eat, all that kind of stuff. Verse number 14 says, "But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call thou not common. That call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven." So Peter, this physical revelation revealed an even greater spiritual truth, as I mentioned a moment ago, and he realized that this, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that this, these things that I could not eat before, they are now no longer common or unclean. And because of that, he also realized that when these men came, he could go to Cornelius' house and preach the gospel unto the Gentiles. What a blessing. Now, you may be wondering, and it would be right to do so, come to Leviticus chapter 11. I want to give you an example of something. Leviticus chapter 11. How can I know what laws in the Bible are ceremonial laws and which laws are moral laws? There's really a simple way, and I looked this up today, and there's a lot, I don't know that I wrote down all the references, I'll give you several. But throughout the Old Testament, abominations that are labeled abominations unto the Lord or abominations unto God, those are moral. Those do not change. But these abominations that say abominations unto you or abominations unto Israel, these are ceremonial. Now, I want to give you one example of each of these. Look at Leviticus chapter 11 and verse number 10. This is having to do with what they could or could not eat. The Bible says, "And all that have not fins and scales in the seas and in the rivers, and all that move in the waters, and of any living thing which is in the waters, they shall be an abomination unto you. They shall be even an abomination unto you. Ye shall not eat of their flesh, but ye shall have their carcasses in abomination. Whatsoever hath no fins nor scales in the waters, that shall be an abomination unto you." Now, obviously, this is a reference to ceremonial laws that were given to Israel in regard to their diet. It had to do with what they could do, what they could eat or could not eat. And Christ has taken these out of the way, nailing them to his cross. Now, come to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, I'll begin reading in verse number 9. Deuteronomy 18, verse number 9. The Bible says, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchancer, or a witch, or a charmer, or a counselor with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things," now look what it says, "are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God did drive them out before thee." So the abominations that are mentioned here, obviously we're not going to offer our sons and daughters as a sacrifice to a false god. We're not going to have our horoscopes. We're not going to follow our horoscopes. We're not going to palm readers. We're not after familiar spirits and divinations and witches and charmers and all of those. All of those things are still an abomination in the sight of God. They're still very much wrong, and they're still very much so in force today that we don't bother such junk. Amen. Now we're living in a time when there's all kind of witchcraft and immorality and ungodliness concerning all of these diviners and counselors and familiar spirits and wizards. I'll tell you, those things are very real. And the reason we know they're real is because the Bible says they are. Sometimes I think Christian people play those things off as not being real, but they're very real. And people are messing with those things, not realizing the destruction that lies ahead for being involved in such wickedness and ungodliness. It's against God. It's an abomination in the sight of the Lord. I'm not going to read all these places, but for a more complete list of abominations to the Lord, things that are still hated by God today, Deuteronomy 7:25, 12:31, 17:1, 18, 10 through 12, 23:18, 24:5, 25:14 through 16, 27:15, and there's even more than that as well. I want you to look at one place. Come to Deuteronomy chapter 22. I want to mention this because of this ungodly, transgender, unbelievable wickedness that's going on in our land today. Look what the Bible says here in Deuteronomy chapter 22, and look at verse number 5. The Bible says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God." You know what that means? That is a moral law that is still in effect today. Now, the word pertaineth means to belong. It means to be the property of, the right or the duty of. So I want to tell you, this interchanging of clothing between men and women is abomination to God. God is against all of this unisex today that is seen in clothing. A man ought to look like a man, and a woman ought to look like a woman, and God hasn't changed His mind about that. Just because you read it all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 22, and you say, well, that doesn't apply to me. It does, too, and we know that because the Bible says it is an abomination unto the Lord. That is a moral law that does not change. God expects men to look like men, and He expects women to look like women. And that's why the Bible talks about clothing and hair. Say, preacher, it's Wednesday night. Let's don't talk about those things. I'm just going to tell you. I didn't go looking for it. It's in the context of what we're looking at. It is a moral law that God has not changed His mind about. And He's not going to. Now, come back to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 15. More than ever, listen, this is just an honest assessment. More than ever, with the wickedness that's going on in our world, your little boys ought to look like little boys. And your little girls ought to look like little girls. And men ought to look like men. And women ought to look like women. And you ought to be able to tell it from a half a mile away. Because this world is full of wickedness. Don't be confused. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Praise the Lord. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 15. I'll read verse 13 again. "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross." Verse 15. "And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a shew of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Now this term, come to Ephesians chapter 6 for just a moment. We're going to come right back to Colossians. This term, principalities and powers, is a reference to wicked spirits that are in Satan's hierarchy. And the Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 6. I'll read verse number 11. Verse 12 is the verse we're looking for. Ephesians 6. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Man, we need every bit of the armor, not part of it. Here's why. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." My battle is not against you, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so there is a real battle going on in this world, and it is principalities and powers, and I'm glad that the Lord has spoiled them. Amen. Now, one of the many reasons or results, I should say, of Jesus' death and resurrection was a public triumph over the devil and his forces. The Bible says here in our text verse, in verse number 15, that he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Listen, Christ is victorious. I promise you that. I know that sometimes he's already won the victory over death, hell, and the grave. We know that. He is victorious even now, even though there are times that it may not seem like or look like to you and I that he is victorious. He is still victorious. And I promise you that he is going to be forever victorious. Amen. If you want to, you've heard before, if you don't believe we win, read the back of the book. Just go back there and read Revelation chapter 19, 20, and 21. I promise you we're winners. Amen. And we may be losing a battle here and there, and we may be getting scuffed up and beat up a little bit now and then, but I promise you, Christ has already won the war, and we are victorious through the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has already made a show of these principalities and powers, and he made a show of them openly on the cross of Christ when he died for our sin and he rose again victorious that third day. Praise God for a victorious Savior. Amen. Now, we learn from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If I can only show you what the Bible says. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for just a moment. I'm already seeing it. I'm not going to get done. So, I wanted to finish all of this scene. I could, but I'd have to rush through it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll tell you, if the devils had known ahead of time what was going to happen, they wouldn't have crucified the Savior. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'll read verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom, chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so, man, Christ defeated those principalities and powers. So much so, had they known, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. I'm glad that they may have crucified him, but they didn't take his life. Christ gave his life for you and I. What a blessing. I was just looking today. I was thinking about the gift of grace, the gift of eternal life. And studying on that just a little bit, I praise the Lord for the gift of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sin so that we could be saved. Now, let's look at verse 16 for just a moment. It says, Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, let no man, therefore, because Christ has spoiled principalities and powers, and He's made a show of them openly, let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now, I've already mentioned the things that are mentioned here are ceremonial laws. They have to do with food and drink and all that stuff. And Christ has blotted them out, nailing them to his cross. We know that these things are not for the church age Christian to worry about. He talks about meats. This is in reference to the Jewish dietary laws. You read about it in Leviticus chapter 7, almost all of Leviticus chapter 11. But the body of Christ is not under those laws. I think it's the book of 1 Timothy talks about you can eat whatever you want to eat. Just pray and ask the Lord to bless it and eat it. And it may not be healthy, may not be good for you, but we're not held under these dietary laws. And praise the Lord for that. Now, I understand there are those today who claim that we should keep the Jewish dietary law, or that we should be vegetarians, whatever that is. That's got to be some kind of wickedness. And we do that in order to be some type of spiritual. Nah, that's garbage, amen. Paul said that those things are a shadow of things to come in verse 17. Then there's drink. The Bible mentions drink. Now, it is very true that the Mosaic law did not dwell on drink as much as it did food. However, it did include some rules and regulations about drinks and drinking vessels. I'll just give you a couple, just make mention of them. On the eve of the priest's ministration, they were forbidden to use wine in any way. There were also certain kinds of vessels. If they had contained water that had been defiled, those vessels were to be broken, while others were to be washed or rinsed. It depended on how they were tainted. Nazarites were never to taste any product of wine. But you and I, Christianity rises way above all these restraints and restrictions because this new kingdom is not meat and drink. The Bible talks about that very clearly in Romans chapter 14, verse number 7. It says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Amen. Now, we'll give you one quick reminder. The Bible strictly condemns drinking alcohol always. And for those who, you know, they always want to go to the verses, well, Jesus turned water into wine. Yeah, but you have to condemn Jesus as being a sinner if you believe that that wine was fermented. You know why? Because it would go against His Word, and He never contradicts His Word. If Jesus said in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse number 15, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth a bottle to him, that maketh him drunketh also, that thou mayest look on his on their nakedness." If the Lord pronounced a woe on those people, He is the Word of God. I promise you, He did not turn that wine at that wedding into anything fermented. It would make God a sinner. It would make our Savior a sinner. And if He sinned, He couldn't die for our sin. Amen. And then you say, well, you know, the Bible says to give, in Timothy it talks about, you know, those that are sick or dying, give them a little wine for their stomach's sake. It sure does. And it's talking about medicinal purposes. You're welcome. It's exactly what it means. It's like your cough syrup has alcohol in it. And it's not talking about drinking and getting drunk. Men who want to use those passages of Scripture to make drinking acceptable in the sight of God or to make themselves feel better about it are doing it at the discredit to the Bible and the Word of God. Amen. The Bible says wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Well, we might as well keep going. We're here. It says respect of holy day. Christians know no such thing as days, months, and seasons. Every day is holy unto the Lord, and Christians should worship God every day, not a particular day, amen. And so the observance of days, feasts, festivals, and meats belong to an obsolete system, decayed and waxed old, having been nailed to the cross of Christ. Christians are free, and praise God for that freedom and that liberty, and we worship God. We're not chained to times and seasons. We worship God in spirit and in truth. And I praise the Lord for that great truth. Now, Jesus Himself said in John chapter 8 and verse number 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And there's no truer words in the Bible. If you skip down to verse 36, the Bible says, Jesus also said, "If the Son therefore make you free, you are free indeed." Now, let's look at the Bible. Come to Romans chapter 10. I love this absolute, simple truth from the Bible. It'll help you when one man is in your ear saying this and another man is in your ear saying that. Always go for what the Bible says. This is what I love. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." I'm just going to take Jesus, amen. Now, look at Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Now, with respect or lack of respect to certain days, let's read what the Bible says about it. Romans chapter 14, verse number 5. "One man esteemeth one day above another, another man esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day," now don't miss this phrase, "regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." Doesn't need a lot of elaboration. The Bible's pretty clear. Some men esteem one day above another. That's their right to do so. Some men esteem every day the same. That's their right to do so. Do it as unto the Lord. You have the liberty and the freedom to do that. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, what you do not do is cause division over your thoughts and ideas and opinions. Look at we'll skip down to verse 13. We're still in Romans 14. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I'd be careful about how I treated young believers in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This passage has to do with eating meat that is offered to idols. And the Bible says, and we're going to use it for application. The Bible says in verse number 8, 1 Corinthians 8, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better. Neither if we eat not are we the worst. But take heed lest by, don't miss this little, these two little words, any means. Now I say that because the context is about eating meat offered to idols. You're no better or no worse. But the Bible switches to verse number 9. Take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Now come to 1 Peter chapter 2. I still believe the Bible above every man's opinion. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. The Lord has given us liberty in Christ. We are to use that liberty as the servants of Christ, not to lord over one another. Now come back to Colossians chapter 2. I might as well finish. I mean, it's only going to get later. Praise the Lord. We'll just keep on going. Colossians chapter 2. So we've talked about meat, drink, holy day, and then I'll just finish it. We've done new moon or of Sabbath days. Now, I don't think we have anyone around here that's involved in moon worship or the worship of the moon or moons. If you are, can I say this? That's dumb. If you're foolish enough to worship the moon instead of God, please stop. So, new moon or Sabbath days. Now, unfortunately, there are those who pretend to worship the Sabbath days, but we know they don't. And even if they were able to keep the Sabbath day observances, they have no ability and no power to save. There's no power in such nonsense. And so listen, the Lord wants us to live lives that are pleasing to Him, realizing that our sins are gone, our transgressions have been blotted out, we have those ordinances that have been nailed to the cross. We are in one body of which Christ is the head. That's the next verse in our text. And man, we ought to just live for Jesus and serve God and love one another. And in spite of our differences and our disagreements, there's no use in all in causing disunity and division. It's not acceptable or pleasing to God. Father, thank you for the Bible. It is the living Word of God. Thank you for liberty in Christ Jesus. Not liberty to sin, but liberty to live, having some liberty in things that we do or do not participate in. We're thankful for that privilege. We're thankful for those who observe days under the Lord, and we're thankful for those who do not observe days under the Lord, and we do that not because we're the better or the worse, but because that's the teaching of the Bible. We love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for being so good to us. I pray that you would help our church to continue to grow and flourish in the things of the Lord. We do desire that. We pray for that. I pray for our services Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon. And Lord, I pray for our Bible conference coming up really, really soon. Would you bless those men and help them as they prepare and use them to preach to our hearts? Lord, I've requested prayer for those men. I request prayer for us that will be hearers of the Word. Lord, that we would receive God's Word, apply the teaching and the preaching to our hearts and lives. We sure need your help in that aspect and that endeavor. We pray for that. And then, Lord, one request that might seem a little selfish. Would you give us good weather, please? Would you please keep the snow and the ice and all of those things away, at least until Friday or Saturday of the following week, Lord? Sure would be a blessing. We sure love you. Thank you for loving us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I will confess one selfish desire. I wish it would snow about